I want to turn you to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel today. Luke chapter 15. One of the wonderful things about the Scripture is how the Lord relates Himself. We think of family in various ways. Of course, our immediate families, our own children, our parents. We think of the family of God. And we can think of the Father who is in heaven. How God has revealed Himself in that way. And in the giving of His Son. I want us to look into the life of a father and his two sons in the message this morning. In chapter 15, we have Jesus speaking. And in the first two verses of this chapter, it says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Then Jesus began to speak to them. And first of all, He spoke to them in this parable. And we find the lost object and the lost sheep. And then we come to verse 11. And we have perhaps two lost sons and a father. Father who experienced repudiation by his own son. What a picture Jesus gives us of a relationship between this father and his youngest son who was so rebellious. And then we have sight of an elder son and the lack of repentance, or the lack of the knowledge of sin in his own life. A certain man had two sons. These are the words that Jesus began with as he began to speak. A certain man had two sons. The subject of this is the certain man, the father. And then the father had these two sons. Jesus was frequently mentioning the fact of his own relationship with his father. "And I and my father are one," he would say, "and I do always those things which please my father," which is what sons should always do, those things which please the father. And I think of the commandments that God gave for us as guides and as demands upon our lives, called the Ten Commandments. And I think of that commandment, that fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. And then there is an accompanying blessing if you are obedient. What an example, just a common life can be to us. Having a father and then thinking of one who is the Father in heaven. To honor that person who is your father and that person who is your mother. To honor that person. To give them all esteem that is due unto them. He had two sons. As we look at Jesus' words here, we see a father that he describes who is symbolic, we could say, of God the Father. And we have the misuse of two sons, how they misuse their father in a different way. The return of the son who wandered away represents regeneration and conversion. And then the response of the older brother, which is evidential of Phariseeism, which Jesus is dealing with, if you remember verse 2. I think of Robert E. Lee, who barely knew his daddy, It was a very difficult situation. He loved his father and he always honored his father. And eventually he put the book together relative to his own father. But he always sought to do that. But his father was a financial failure. Although he was a great man, one of the great soldiers in the first Army of Independence. He was a man who could not make it in peacetime. And he just could not be a man who could provide for his family. And so Robert E. Lee's one chance in life was to go to West Point, because they lived off of the benefits from their family, because his father could not provide. Honoring your father. Let's look, first of all, at the behavior of the first son that is mentioned, that is the youngest son. He demanded something of his father that was very unusual. Verse 12 says that the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give to me the portion of goods which falleth to me," and he divided unto him his living. This is a very disrespectful thing that this boy did. It was not a right that his son had to pursue. He violated the commandments of God. He was rebellious in the way he wished for that which he wanted, which was a way of wishing for his own father's demise, the destruction of his own father's life, as it were. How many fathers have heard a child say something so foolish as, "I wish you were dead," or "I wish I were dead," in their little rebellious hearts as they speak out against authority? This request for his inheritance is literally implying, "Father, I can't wait for you to die." An Eastern scholar said that he had spent years asking the question, "Do you know of anyone who ever made this request that asked for his inheritance like this?" And he was in the East. When he was asking this question, he would ask it everywhere he went. And he received two positive remarks regarding this. In the first case, there was this pastor, Vilken Galistian of Iran. He pastored a church of Oriental Jews that had been converted. And he said, the pastor said that he had a father to come to him on an occasion. And the father said, "My son wants me to die." And the man was quite disturbed when he spoke with his father. And the pastor wondered what he meant by that. "My son wants me to die." And he found out the son had asked for his inheritance, which to the father meant, having an understanding of the Old Testament scripture, that he no longer desired his father. 3 months later, this man, who was a physician, died. He is a man that had been in excellent health. And the mother of that rebellious son said that his father died the night he asked for his inheritance. Then he said there was one other time that someone gave him a positive response. And that was in Syria. There was a Syrian farmer whose older son asked for his inheritance. And in great anger, his father drove him from the house. The prodigal had transgressed the rule of God. And so that father ran him off, so to speak. Two responses, two different kinds of responses. The prodigal's father permitted him to have his way. The scripture says in verse 12, that he divided unto them his living for both boys. The older boy, of course, would get a double portion because he was the oldest. And so the younger received his. Evidently, his was not anything that was land related. Evidently, his was turned into cash or something he could carry away, portable wealth. The comment, as you see this, of giving that son what he asked for is so strange. It seems so strange. It seems so opposite as to what you should do. But this father is not scolded by our Lord in any way for what he did. So evidently he knew his sons. So he had the goods given to him that he requested. His father could have rejected him, of course, and could have sent him away empty. The father was the injured party in this regard, but the father seemed to have a discernment of his sons that no one else perhaps would have had. And we see that this youngest son abandons his father. He gathered his belongings that were the fruit of his own father's graciousness and his own father's labors. And the scripture says he took his journey. So there was nothing at home he wanted. There was no one at home that he was interested in. His world was somewhere beyond this. And it says he left and he went into a far country. He must have wanted to be as far away from his daddy as he could get. Away from his presence, away from his authority, to be able to do what he wants. You ever heard a child say, "I can't wait till I get grown so I can do what I want to do"? When you get grown, you don't ever do what you want to do. It doesn't work that way. You have responsibilities. He wanted his father's substance, but not his father's authority and rule. His concern was to have material possession. Goods, things, stuff. He was a rebel against all that he had been taught. He was now rejecting and shedding from himself all the things. At least he thought this was what he was doing. He would be rid of it all. He would be free. And so he would take that which he had and he would use it to suit himself. So he rejected the values that he grew up with. And he brought great grief, no doubt, to his daddy's heart. A broken heart. Only those you love can break your heart so deeply as this. But it is because you love him. He rejects the values. He rejects the good. Here's a picture of mankind before God. This is what man has done. This is the way man has gone. They were as sheep going astray. His father and his home are forgotten, at least for now. He was at enmity with his father. The scripture says, "What communion has light with darkness?" He was no longer like his father. He was no more in appearance or behavior like his father. The Bible says that he wasted what he had. Verse 13 says that there in this far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living. What his father had labored together, he wasted. The word wasted here in the original means to put aside, to throw away. It's the opposite of gathering. As you would gather food, as you would gather crops, as you would gather, which was the means of wealth of that era. This particular word means the opposite of that. It is a word that would have a sense of what you have being scattered as husks of grain in the wind, as Matthew 25 describes. He wasted his substance with a wild way of living and rebellion against his father's teachings, and he went to the limit of excess. After he had squandered or thrown away his last cent, that was the last remnants of his daddy's hard work, God in his providence, he's lost it all. He has squandered it all. God in his providence sends a famine in the land. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. This happened when everything had been spent. The word spent, as it is translated here, means squandered and thus consumed. Then he was confronted with the results of his way of life. He began to be in want, the scripture says. Want means to be without. He had to do without. He had been used to having everything provided for him, but now he is empty. He never experienced this with his father. But now he's experiencing it. Now he rejects and comes after his rejection to the results, the fruits of his rejection. Not only did he reject his father, but he rejected what his father believed. He rejected what his father had taught him about God. The far country was isolated from the values of his father. That was why he went there. It was a pagan country. There are a kind of people there that he wanted to include as his new family. And verse 15 says he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He believed the ungodly like him would be a help and he would be able to have this family relationship with them. And it says he joined himself. He fixed himself. He fastened himself to these citizens. And the sense of family was, the remnant of that was still there. You see, even though you try to get rid of the things that you dislike, perhaps, the binding things that God has put upon you, you can't get fully free of them. And he had this sense of family. And although he tried to make a family with these people in this foreign land that despised God, we find that he doesn't get what he wants. These pagans had no respect for God or for his father's faith, and they sought to add insult to his life and insult him. Because it says that they sent him to feed these unclean beasts. Notice verse 15. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This was a form of ridicule. It perhaps was a test of his rejection of his former beliefs, his life with his father. The penniless and hungry prodigal came to the place where he looked at the pigs that he was feeding and he wanted to steal their food. his adopted country, his adopted family cared nothing for him. And the scripture says in verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No charity among these people. They were not charitable toward him at all. He failed as a beggar. Now, he had shared all of his substance with these people, but they cared nothing for that. They cared nothing for him, and they refused to help. Here he was, a spiritual wreck in a foreign land, and no one cares for him. The Bible tells us to be sure your sins will find you out. They have various ways of finding us out. And we see something happens by God's mercy in the life of this rebellious boy. The Spirit of God works in his rebellious heart. God was pleased in the depth of this man's despair and hunger to turn the lights on in his dark world, to give sight to his blinded eyes. He could have been left to starve to death. That's what he deserved. But verse 17 says, when he came to himself, which is evidence of something drastically happening. The word when here refers to a radical transformation. Something turned him around. It was the work of the Spirit of God. He came to himself, or he was turned around, or it fell into his heart. And this was not what he deserved. He had deserted God. He had deserted his parents. He had deserted the faith. He had deserted everything. But God was merciful. Now, verse 17 goes on, it says that he when he came to his senses, he said, you know, my daddy has all these hired servants. He's got all these slaves. And they have all the food they need to eat to not be hungry. They have food, extra food at his house. And I'm perishing with hunger, he said. Pride is gone. Self-centeredness is gone. His making his own way is gone. I think it would be better to be a slave at my daddy's house. And so he determines that he's going back home. And he's determined. He says, I will arise and go to my father. But in what capacity is he going back to this father? Is he talking to himself? He believed that he'd used up his position as a son, all of his credits as a son, as it were. And he couldn't approach his father, he didn't believe, on the basis of having been his son, since he had rejected his father as his father. He is a worthless derelict in his own eyes now. And so he knows he has no demands on his daddy anymore. And so he works out an approach to try to come back home. And so he says in verse 18 and verse 19, I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. And before you. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Could I be one of your slaves? Could I be one of your hired servants? Obviously, he feels the weight of his sin and his guilt. He had lost everything except the clothes on his body, and they stunk of pig. Well, he arose and he came to his father, verse 20 says. He rose up in this filthy, vermin-infested pig lot, carrying the smell of his degradation, and he heads home. Some distance from home, the scripture says that when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And had compassion and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father knew what his son had already learned, that he had indeed sinned against God, and his father was compassionate toward him. Well, he didn't deserve that. You see, his daddy loved him. He still loved him. Consider the actions of this father. One who did not deserve to be welcomed. One who deserved to be put off. Who deserved to be made to stand outside the door and knock and knock. And then send a servant to the door. That's what he deserved. But his daddy saw him quite a distance off. And his daddy took off after him. God initiates his grace. He initiates his mercy toward his people. And he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." That's what he said in verse 21. He determined to say this, but his bravery seemed to run out before he finished what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven, against God, and I've sinned before you. And I don't deserve to be, I'm not worthy of your son, and would you make me one of your hired servants? But he never made it to that last part. He just left himself at the mercy of his father. That's what you do when you come to Christ. That's what you do when you come to be made right with God. You put yourself at his mercy. You throw yourself upon his mercy. Have you been brought to ever throw yourself upon the mercy of God to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins? This sovereign majesty of heaven, bending down to such unclean and impure beings that have sinned against him. And he has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise what? Cast out. But we have another boy. And the scripture says about this son that he grew angry about the whole situation. The elder son returned home to a state of celebration. And verses 25 and 26 says, "Now this elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." The servant gives him a reply, showing the servant is in accord with the father's wishes and desires in all of this. In verse 27, it says, "He said unto him, your brother's come home. Thy brother is come. And thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Your brother's back. And your father is happy. And we're having a celebration here. When the elder son realized that his father had received this lost son back home again and had forgiven him, he became so angry at his father. He was angry and would not go in. Literally here, it says he flew into a rage. He was hostile. There is no mercy in his heart. There is no compassion in his heart toward his brother. This explosion of pent-up anger and resentment against his father as well as his brother becomes very evident. There is no joy over repentance with him as in heaven amongst the angels. The elder son would not go in, verse 28 says. He just refused. He refused to rejoice. He rejected the celebration of the new life, the return of his younger brother, in his renunciation of his sin and wrongdoing. The father, upon finding out that his elder son is outside, he's returned home. The scripture says in verse 28 that he came, therefore came his father out and entreated him. The father entreated, or literally here, he kept on beseeching him to come in to the celebration. But he rejects the imploring of his father. Verse 29 says, he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. What is this son saying to his father? He is saying, these many years I'm serving you. Literally, all these years I've been your slave, I have stayed here with you. I never transgressed. I never sinned. What a distorted confession. That he never transgressed even once in those years of his supposed slavery to his father. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Tyndale, in his translation, interestingly, has that I might make merry with my lovers. Here is a bitterness and a fault finding against his father. That he has been wronged by his father all these years. His anger is not over in its expression. Because verse 30 says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured my living with harlots, this thy son, he devoured your living father with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. You are rewarding sin, father. Here's the Pharisee. Here is a heart that is so out of tune with God. It is so sad. This thy son, he said. What a contemptible way of speaking of his brother and to his father. Your son. It's as if I'm not owning him as my brother. He's your son. I wonder how he knew that this brother of his had devoured or eaten up or eaten down, literally, his father's living with harlots. The text does not say anything about harlots. Was this his secret sinful passion? The father's reply to all this bitterness was very gracious. He does not go into a diatribe against this son. This son is reassured of his inheritance. He says to him, "Son, you are ever with me. All that I have is yours." It is as if the father was saying, "Now, son, listen to me and think about it. For you have been with me and everything is yours that's here." Because the father, as long as he lived, it was the law that he was to be able to live on his property, even though his son had the property now. But when he died, it was this elder son's property. The father makes a conclusion in verse 32. "It is meet," or "it's essential. It is essential that we should make merry and be glad." This is something that's necessary. This is something that must be done. Why? The reason is this. Your brother was dead. He was dead to me. He was dead to his family. He was dead to God. And he has life again. He was lost and is now found. So, son, this is what we must do. In both instances, the father was very gracious to rebellious sons. There was a penitent son and there was a Pharisaical son. And we do not have the information that the Pharisaical son was converted in this passage. Jesus is dealing with these enemies of his, these Pharisees. And so he uses this example. That returning son, bring the best robe. What a picture of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to a sinner. One who has nothing but dirty, filthy pig clothes, so to speak. And he gets the best robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness. That robe by which you can actually go into the very presence of a holy God. And the only way you can. And that is what that boy received. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. I want this one restored. He's my son. The other son said he had no sin. And the scripture says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have no sin or have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Where are you today in your relationship to the Father in heaven? Many of you young people are sitting under the gospel. You're being taught by your parents. And you may fake that you are being obedient, but what's going on in your heart? Where do you stand with God in your heart? Are there thoughts there that I'm going to, when I get grown, I'm going to go do this and do that. I don't care what anybody cares or says or likes. Young person, I trust God will break your heart and show you Christ, just like this boy. It's your only hope. God is a powerful and sovereign God. We must all answer to Him one day for our lives, for how we have treated His sacred word, His requirements, His commandments, His demands upon us. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you have to go to Christ. You don't go to anyone else. You call upon the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's totally of the Lord. There is no other way. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the many, many blessings and the preciousness of this passage of Scripture that Jesus gave us, which is so endearing, so convicting, so powerful. Oh, to thank you, Lord God, for providing your Son to be our covering for our sins, to cleanse us from sin, to impart unto us life by the Spirit through regeneration. Thank you for who you are, Lord, for this day and your blessings through Christ, we pray.